Speaking on an extremely important subject, and I trust and believe that God will have His way this morning and a word for all of us. We've been studying the words and the teachings of Jesus. We've been looking at the parables, Jesus' life, the instructions that He has given us through His word. We've looked at the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, we're going to be tackling a very important question that the disciples asked Jesus. And I'd like us to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 24. This is not my text. This is all by way of introduction. Matthew chapter 24, we'll be looking at verse number 3. And this is a very important premise because this is going to introduce us to our message this morning. And the disciples are going to ask a question to Jesus that I believe the answer to this question can change your life powerfully, even today, this morning, as we look at verse number 3 of chapter 24, Matthew. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, before we go on, listen to the question. Jesus, when are You coming back? Some of us don't even know that Jesus is coming back. When are You coming back, number one? And then what are the signs of this coming, and not only Your coming, but of the end of the world? The end of the world. That's a pretty powerful question, I think. We've seen a lot of movies on the apocalypse, and we've seen all kinds of television shows about the end of the world and all these tragedies that are going to take place. But biblically, we need to know what is the sign of His coming and the end of the world. And Jesus now is going to answer this question. He answers this question, and we notice here in verse number 4, Jesus answers and He says, "I want you to take heed, number one, that no man deceives you." Jesus says at the end of the age, and I believe we're living in that right now as we speak, there's going to be a lot of deception that will come into the world. A lot of spiritual fabrication, a lot of false doctrine that might look good on the outside, but it's all deception. He says, "Be careful that no man deceive, for many shall come in My name and say, 'I am the Christ,' and shall deceive many." According to statistics, there's been many false Christs, especially the last 50 years, more so than ever recorded before in history. And Jesus said, there's going to be these signs of My coming and the end of the age, and these signs will escalate. And Jesus in the scriptures gives us two examples of this escalation of these signs, or the intensity of these signs. He gives an illustration of a fig tree, and He says, you know that a fig tree is in season of blooming when you see the leaves beginning to bud. And shortly after that, when the leaves are tender and they're budding, you know that the fruit is about to come forth. Jesus gives another illustration about His coming with a pregnant woman. He says, you know that the baby is about to be born. And I don't have time to look at the scriptures and the text of this. You can look at it for yourselves. He says, you know that a baby is about to be born, not only by the signs or contractions, but by the intensity of the contractions. My wife gave birth 3 times. I was in the room 3 times when my children were born. And just before the contractions intensified more and more, and we know that the baby is about to be born by the signs, but also by the intensity of the contractions. Jesus says, when you hear about these birth pangs, these contractions, as they intensify and become stronger, you know that My coming is closer. We know that Jesus gives certain signs, false prophets, false cults. There have been more false cults rising up like never before in all of human history. Sign number one. Sign number two, wars and rumors of wars. They've also intensified. They're intensifying. Every year we see an increase of these rumors and these wars. The intensity, the contractions are building up. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Verse number 7. When the Bible speaks of nations, it doesn't necessarily speak of physical nations, but the word nation in the Greek here speaks of race. Racism will increase. separate. Racism is increased. There's more racism in the United States now, I think, than ever. It's increasing. Jesus says there'll be an increase of kingdoms and racism. Notice famines and pestilences and earthquakes in many places. You can't watch a television news broadcast without hearing that there's another earthquake somewhere. Every day, and I study this, and I tell you, every day when I'm watching news, if I do watch, there's going to be some kind of a report of some kind of calamity or cataclysmic event that has taken place on the earth. If you don't believe me, you turn on the news tomorrow morning and you'll hear there's been a 5.6 earthquake. It just happens. And they're going to intensify and intensify and intensify. We've always had earthquakes, but never to the degree, seismologists have confirmed this, never to the degree that we have them today. In other words, brothers and sisters, these signs that Jesus is giving us, they're all increasing. He says, when I come back, and you know that the end of the age is at hand, when you see these signs that I'm giving you, increase. And they've been increasing and increasing. What other signs? Famines. Again, I used to work, and I used to know somebody that worked for World Vision. They have told and confirmed there are more famines today than ever before. You may not hear about it, but there are more today than ever before. Famines and pestilences. There's always some kind of disease somewhere. And if somehow we find a remedy for a disease, another disease seems to crop up, because now this disease is immune to the whatever kind of antidote was available. There's always somewhere, somehow, there's some kind of new pestilence out there. And they're increasing. More and more each day, we're seeing diverse places of earthquakes and famines. And Jesus says in verse 8, all this is the beginning of sorrows. Why the beginning? Because he just said, this is the beginning. These are the signs I'm giving you, but they're going to increase. They're going to increase. I'm prophesying to you now, not because I'm a prophet or a son of a prophet. I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet. But the word of God says that these things are going to happen. And I want you to watch television, and when you listen to the news, remember what I'm saying to you. You are going to hear of earthquakes growing in intensity, famines, pestilence. Nations will rise against nations. You will watch CNN, and you'll see another attack, another racism attack. Something's happening somewhere, some chaos somewhere, and it's going to grow and grow till suddenly, the Bible says, when you least expect it, the Son of Man shall return. Jesus is coming again. Amen. And he's answering the question, what is going to happen? How is this going to happen? Let's just continue. This is the beginning of sorrows. Verse number 11, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive you. Iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. Verse 12, men's hearts will get colder and colder. Let me tell you something. That is true. Look, I've been saved about 30 some odd years. I'm telling you now, people today are less open. There's a hardness in people's hearts. There used to be some kind of reverence years ago. There was a time you can shake someone's hand and you can make an agreement and you can believe each other. Today, there's no trust anywhere. People's hearts are getting colder and colder and harder and harder. Jesus said, one sign of my coming again, the men's hearts, they're going to get so cold. Indifference, spiritual apathy. People's hearts will be rough. There'll be no compassion. People won't care. It's going to get colder. And we're also seeing this in many spiritual atmospheres. We're even in God's house. People are getting colder. Worship is getting colder. The preaching is getting colder. Commitments are getting colder. Marriages are getting colder. Relationships are getting colder. People are getting colder. And this is what Jesus said. And it's going to escalate. Because iniquity, because sin will escalate. People don't know what's right or wrong anymore. There's no more conviction of what's right or wrong. There's no more absolutes. We do what's right in our own eyes and we try to justify it. There's no absolute. And so if there's something wrong, the psychologist will come and tell us, no, there's nothing wrong with that person. He's just fine. He just had a little problem when he was 3 years old. Nobody is telling the truth anymore. Nobody's calling black black or white white. Everything is indifferent. Everything is gray. Everything is politically correct. Let me tell you, I got a problem with being politically correct. Because if I'm going to be politically correct, I'm not going to speak the truth. That's why Jesus was hated. He was never politically correct. You see, the teachings of Jesus have no middle ground. And one of the deceptions of the teachings today is that there's a middle ground. That it's okay if you do this, it's okay if you do that, everything's fine, God loves you, you can do whatever you want, enjoy this world, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. God loves you so much, go ahead and do whatever you want. That's not true. That's just not true. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. Oh my goodness. Those that persevere, those that keep hungering and seeking after God, that persevere, those that take the bull by the horn, so to speak, and keep going, those that take the hands to the plow and keep plowing. You're not looking back because you've decided to follow Jesus. I can't turn back. I got to keep going forward. You see, this is against the teaching of today. Where you're, it's okay, just do whatever you want and enjoy life. How many know you can enjoy life and enjoy Jesus at the same time too? Yeah. Somebody thinks that because you're a believer, that means you just live it like a sour pickle every day of your life. Let me tell you something. There's no sour pickle in Christianity. Let me tell you, if you're a sour pickle, that's another story. But the Bible tells me the joy of the Lord's my strength. He can give you joy. He can give you peace. And let me tell you, last time I checked, it's real joy, by the way. It's not based on a promotion or some kind of circumstance. It's a real joy that God gives you because it comes from Him and by His Spirit. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The Bible says, he that endures to the end. And so we see the teachings of Jesus. Verse 21, for there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Excuse me? Jesus, what are you saying? Verse 21, there shall be great tribulation. Jesus is forecasting and prophesying there's going to be a day, there's going to be so much tribulation that the world has never experienced before. I believe Jesus is speaking about some great period of time in the future. This is 2,000 years ago now that he's speaking of, that's going to happen, that will propel the end of the age. The end of the age. Verse 25, behold, I told you before. Let me tell you something about the Bible, brothers and sisters. This is not some fairy tale or some book that man wrote or something you read before you go to bed and say, oh, that was a nice story. This is the word of the living God. Every word is inspired by God. This is not made by man. This is God-breathed. What the Bible says is true. Let me tell you something. Every word that Jesus spoke of is going to come to pass. You can believe it. It's the only word that speaks of prophetic. It's the only book that speaks of prophecies because it's the only book that's inspired by God. Because nobody would dare speak of something in the future. Because what if you're wrong? But the Bible's not wrong. And so when the Bible speaks of these things, you can believe it. Everything the Bible has said has come to pass. George, has my wife given you some pictures? Do you have a diagram for me? You have a diagram? We talked about it. You don't have that? What about Daniel's statue? Quickly. You don't have any of that? If you can find it for me as I'm preaching, I'd appreciate it. Behold, I've told you before, he says. You can believe these things. And so I'm setting up this backdrop so we can understand the text. Now watch what Jesus says in verse number 40, I believe it is, George. Now watch this now. No, not verse 40, excuse me. We can look at verse number 36. We start verse number 36. Watch this now. This is very important. But of that day, What day? The day of the end of the age. The day that I come again. The day that something amazing, something unparalleled, something that's almost inconceivable is about to happen. That day, that hour, nobody knows. The Greek word for know here means you have no understanding of. Not even the angels, but my Father only. Verse 37. Now, he uses a man here that gives us the spiritual atmosphere of what's going to happen on the earth before the coming of the Lord. He says, but as it was, or as the days of Noah. Who's Noah? We know who Noah is. Well, we're going to find out who he really is. The days of Noah were, so shall also, watch this now, the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus now is going deeper into the analysis of the end of time, his description, his explanation. He says, look, as it was in the days of Noah, that atmosphere, that spiritual climate will be the climate that I'm coming again. And so it behooves us to look at first of all, at who Moses, who Noah is. We need to look at the climate of the time in which Noah lived and what he was doing during that time. Are y'all in agreement with me? So let's go into a spiritual journey and let's go back to the book of Genesis and let's look and see who Noah is. Let's look and see what Noah was doing. Let's look and see the atmosphere in which Noah was living so we can understand fully what Jesus meant when he said, I'm coming back and the end of time is going to happen just as it was when Noah was living. Do you want to find out what way it was? Let's turn, please, to Genesis chapter 6. And this is my text, and I'm going to go through it quickly, but here we are. Genesis chapter 6, please. We'll look at verse number 5. We'll begin at verse number 5, George. Now watch this. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of hearts was only evil continually. I see a similarity today, don't you? Verse number 7, George. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse number 8. Watch this now. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah. What was the atmosphere of the time of Noah? Spiritual anarchy. People did what they wanted continually. Evil. Hearts, men's hearts were just about themselves. No compassion, no love. It was all about me, me, and me, and me, and more. That's all that they lived by, that principle. That was the cardinal rule. Live for yourself. Don't care about anybody else. Just live for yourself. Jesus says that was the atmosphere. My title this morning is simply The Gospel on a Ship. The Gospel on a Ship. What do I mean by that? The Gospel on a Ship. The Bible tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The word grace means his favor. God's favor was upon Noah. Now, the question is, why was God's favor with Noah? Noah was a man of God. Because, watch this now, it wasn't necessarily because he had godly parents. That wasn't why God's grace was upon Noah. You can have godly parents and God can bless you as a child, but that doesn't mean that God's favor is upon your life. God's favor was upon Noah's life, and I'll tell you why. Because he chose to follow the Lord in a very corrupt, ungodly society like today. And he had nobody else to look to for any kind of guidance because nobody else was following God but Noah alone. And so we're full of excuses. Well, Pastor, you know, I live in an environment, you know, and my work, they all swear, and you know how it is. And we always seem to justify or make excuses why we can't live righteous in an atmosphere where there's compromise. Noah had nobody to turn to. was all alone in his convictions. How many know that when you're a true man of God, sometimes you're going to feel all alone in your convictions? Why? Because the world isn't with you. The world's convictions are completely different than God's convictions. Do you actually believe and expect that everybody's going to come and say, oh, wow, you're a Christian? Oh, come, let me be friends. Let me come. I want to get to know you more. What I've been waiting to. Are you kidding me? You might be rejected and persecuted because you just don't live like everybody else. You don't eat or drink maybe like everyone else. You might eat like some people do, but you're just a little different. And people don't like different people. Yeah, they don't like that. They think you're a little strange and a little bit weird. You know, you're a strange type. So Noah decided to walk differently. He chose to do that. Noah's faith was so remarkable because he had no one else to look to. He was dependent upon God, not upon man. How many people fall by the wayside because they're so dependent on man? They become codependent upon people. And we look for strength for people. And we look for guidance by people. Now, it's important to be an example, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But it's dangerous when we become codependent on people. Listen, man was never meant to be your spiritual wheelchair. Man was never meant to be for you that spiritual cane. Man was never meant upon you that you depend upon him. Yes, you can get advice and direction, and we have comfort, but we were not meant to totally depend upon man, because that's where we can get in trouble. That's where we can get discouraged. We depend so much on him and on her, and we depend on everything else but God. And we wonder why we are where we are today. Noah depended upon God, and that became his strength. I want to break it down. I want to give you some principles that begin with E that will help us understand this text and why this story is so powerful. Remember, we are studying the teachings of Jesus, and he used Noah as an example to explain the teaching that he's coming again and that the earth is going to experience a cataclysmic event unparalleled in all of human history. Number one, my first point that begins with E. Notice number one, Noah's faith encouraged his family. Noah's faith encouraged his family. The Bible says that Noah had three sons, and these three sons followed in his footsteps, Ham, Shem, and Jephthah. And the Bible says in Genesis 9:19 that through these three boys, the world was populated because of Noah's experience, because of Noah's relationship with God. His children followed that example. His children believed in God by the example that mom and dad were setting. Now, we're not to be dependent on people, but let me just park the car for a moment and say how important it is for mothers and fathers to live godly lives before their children. Doesn't mean we're perfect. My daughters can tell you I'm not perfect at all. But they'll tell you I love Jesus. Amen. And they'll tell you I've done my best. You see, your children may not listen to you, but they'll catch what you got. More things are caught than taught. And they saw Daddy, and there was something about Daddy that made a difference. Fathers are so important. And that's not a Father's Day message. I don't have much time to really expand on the importance of the father's example. But Noah was a great example of a father, and his family were moved by that. And he had a great testimony. In other words, it was Noah's testimony that touched his children. And his children saw that Daddy was different than anybody else in their community. Why was it? Why was that? Because of his relationship with God, and that touched his children. You know, there's something about your testimony that is so important. You know, there's no greater blessing than your testimony. Do you know, I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how big your house is or how big your boat is or how big anything is or how small it is. There's nothing bigger or greater than your testimony. Who you are. When people see you, what do they see? What kind of legacy are you leaving behind this earth? That is what's more important. Your legacy. your testimony, your example. Does your life make a difference in this world? Think about it. Can you imagine if you live this world and your life never touched anybody? What a horrible existence that would be. Can you imagine you knowing that all these years of living, that you never really helped anybody or blessed anybody? Can you imagine what a horrible existence that would be? Your testimony, cherish it. Whatever you do, remember, you're either bringing glory to God or you're bringing reproach to God. Noah had a great testimony, and his children followed that. You see, Noah's faith was contagious. Contagious. He picked it up. Faith is not transferable. I don't believe that. But it is contagious, so that people will pick up your life, and they'll learn by your lifestyle. Maybe not by what you say all the time, but they're going to pick up things. That's why we're called the salt of the earth. What does, I keep saying this, but what does salt do? Can someone please talk to me? What does salt do?
Makes you thirsty. Makes you thirsty.
Anything else?
Preserves.
Anything else?
Flavor.
Anything else?
The salt up there, it is.
It's wonderful, right? Salt preserves. It heals. It melts ice when you're in winter, when you got car problems and you can't run. I want some of that salt on my... It does a lot of things. It puts flavor into your soup. Don't ever have soup with no salt. Doesn't taste good. Wait, that's flavor. But most of all, what I like the most about salt, man, you can't have a bag of chips without drinking something. And don't ever tell me just have one chip because it won't work. What am I saying? Salt makes you thirsty. So you know what, Jermaine? When I see your life, I say, my God, what is it about you, man? There's just something different about you. How you respond, how you live, how you act, how you speak, how you conduct yourself. I want some of that, man. What is it about your life, man? You see, I'm getting thirsty. I'm getting thirsty. That's why Jesus calls us the salt of the earth. Your life can make a difference in people's life. Do you understand me? Do you know that's why you were born? You think you were born just to enjoy this world and live it? You're born for so many reasons, but one of them is, you know what you're born? You're born to make a difference in someone's life. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Noah's faith encouraged his family. Number two, my second E. Then Noah's faith was evident in his generation. Verse number 9, George. Verse number 9, watch this now. It was evident in his generation. Watch this now. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. The word perfect in the Hebrew here, which translates into the Greek, is the word for mature. Nobody's perfect. Nobody can be perfect. So when the word is perfect there, it means in the Hebrew, maturity. Noah was mature in his generation. In other words, he lived right. He walked with God. Now, it's one thing to walk, and it's one thing to run, correct? When I'm running, it speaks of passion, it speaks of quickness, correct? But when I'm walking, it speaks of stability. It speaks of, man, I'm going forward. I'm not going backwards. I'm walking with Jesus. I don't care what she says or he says. I don't care what happened with Sally. I got to go forward because I got to meet Susan. You know what I'm saying? I got to go forward. I'm walking with God. I'm taking it one step at a time. So he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm walking with you. It speaks of consistency. Noah was consistent. He wasn't a Christian who praised the Lord on Sunday, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and on Saturdays in the latest club somewhere out there, somewhere in the downtown, cruising and doing all kinds of craziness. But you're back on church on Sunday. It didn't work that way. He was consistent. He walked with God. He had a relationship with God. It wasn't just an emotional experience. It was evident in his journey. He was mature. Noah wasn't corrupted by a corrupt society. I got to repeat, he wasn't corrupted by a corrupt society. Well, you know, Pastor, you know, all my friends do it. Do what? Well, you know, high school, they all have sex and they all drink and they party and they all take drugs. So then I'm just going to follow that example. I don't want to be misunderstood like I'm some goofball or some goody-goody two-shoes or some Sunday school churchgoer. Are you kidding me? I'm just going to go with the flow. I mean, after all, Pastor, everybody does it. Oh, really? Imagine if Noah said that. Who's going to take a stand for God today? So many things we justify just so we can fit in. But God has called us to be thermostats, not thermometers. See, Josh, that's a thermostat. Is that correct? Last time I checked, it doesn't work right now, but it's still a thermostat, right? It's broken. But you know, if it wasn't broken, I would come here and I'd say, okay, it's too cold in here. Let me lower the, you know, either lower the heat or raise the heat or lower the air or increase the air. Correct? The thermostat is the one that controls the air, right? Are y'all with me? See, that's what God has called us to be. We are to set the temperature. We're not called to be thermometers that are governed by the temperature. So, it's hot outside? Well, let's do what we do when it's hot. It's cold outside? Well, let's do what we want to do when it's cold. See, we're being governed by the elements and by the circumstances. So, one day you're praising God and the next day you're in some gutter somewhere. God's not even in your mind because you're going up and down by the spiritual temperature that's outside. God hasn't called you to do that. He's called you to set the temperature, to be a light, to be the salt of this earth. Noah was a light. He wasn't governed by circumstances. He wasn't being influenced. He influenced. He influenced. Now, he walked with God, which means he had to be independent of his thinking because everyone did the opposite. Because he took a stand for righteousness, he didn't succumb to peer pressure. I got a great story of a teacher in the United States who wanted to test her students concerning their conviction about truth. She was a Christian, but she had to be very careful how she did this. And so on a blackboard, she drew two lines. It's a true story. She had 10 of her students stay after school, and she asked a question. 9 of the 10 were told to pick the shorter line and not the longer one. The question was, which line is longer? 9 students chose the obvious shorter line, but the student who wasn't approached by the teacher was very confused. He hesitated because the one line was obviously longer than the other. But he succumbed to peer pressure and he submitted to the 9 other students by saying that the shorter line was longer than the longer one. What's the point? He lacked courage to be different. Faith, he had none. In what he was saying, no courage to pick the obvious longer line, and this took place 70% of the time a student chose the obvious longer or shorter line just so he wouldn't be misunderstood by his peers. Oh, how we succumb to peer pressure. Can you imagine doing that? 75%. But you know what? These kids in school, they're no different than some of us. What are people going to think of me if I don't? What are people going to say if I don't? You know, okay. What if I get criticized and ridiculed? You know, when I became a Christian, everyone left me. And I love my mother, my dad. I love them so much. But when I got saved, my family rejected me. Disowned me. My uncle thought I lost my mind. He kicked me out of his house during Easter. Because I was raised a Greek Orthodox, and so it was just a religious activity, no relationship. They would go to church once a year, but hey, you just left the... And I, you know, they didn't like that I was serving God. They hated me. My mother couldn't understand me. She really thought I lost my mind. And after my party friends, I used to party a lot and go downtown and all that nonsense and junk. And you know, I lost all my friends one by one. All of them, my good friends, they just said, Dini, this is crazy, man. What's the matter with you? They also thought I lost my mind. I started telling them about the love of God, you know, that God cares. I started stopping certain things. They thought I got crazy. So I got crazy because I stopped drinking and smoking and cheating and lying. They thought I got crazy. Isn't that amazing? People think you're nuts because you don't do what they do. And these were good friends of mine. I was raised with one. My best friend. My best friend. Hurt me. You know, it really hurt me that day. And my family. And my mom, and people would say, why don't you just forget this? Just, you know, be a nice guy. It's okay. But just don't get too rigid here, you know, like just take it easy. Don't compromise a bit. Let's have some fun. Don't be so boring. I couldn't, man. If I'm boring, I'm boring. But I just can't do those things. And you know why? Because when Jesus comes into your heart, you'll never be the same again. Can't. Changes you. He brings peace. He gives you perspective. Things just aren't the same anymore. Noah didn't succumb to peer pressure. You see, friends, if you let people control you or let circumstances control you, you will be unhappy all of your life. Look, any dead fish can flow down a stream. It takes a live fish, a spiritual salmon, to swim against the current. And that's what God has called us to be. Got enough dead fish floating, just flowing with the flow, going with the flow. It doesn't take much to go with the flow. The world does it. Why don't you be a salmon that fights the current? Take a stand for righteousness, especially those that are true believers in this house. It's time to stand. It's time to make a difference. That's what Jesus said. There's going to be an atmosphere of spiritual anarchy. Look what's happening here. You see, Noah's faith, now watch this now, this gets really interesting, goes into a deeper level when God calls Noah to do something he's never done before. Now watch this. Here's where it gets really interesting. So far we're just I'm going to be closing, don't worry, we're going to close at the right time. But I want you to see this. I want you to see this. I'm building up something because now God has called Moses, as Noah, and he's telling Noah, Noah, you have found grace in my eyes, but you know, Noah, I got a job for you. Okay, God, it's okay. Now listen, man. Whatever this job is, I'm a little nervous as it is because I'm already having some serious problems with everybody else because I'm standing for you. Now if you're going to give me a job, let it not be too difficult, please. I've got enough problems. Believe me, I got enough problems, Lord. All right, I won't be too difficult on you. No, I want you to build an ark. A what? An ark. Well, you mean just a little ark? I can tell you. No. I want you to build an ark that's really big. It might take maybe 100 years to build it. What? An ark? What do we need an ark for? The Bible tells us during Noah's day, there was no rain. There was only dew on the land. Noah never saw rain in his life. I want you to catch this. No one never didn't know what rain was. And now the Lord tells him, I want you to build a big ark. But why, Lord? Because a lot of rain's coming. A lot of what? You mean that liquid stuff that's dew, that's rain? Oh, it's going to be a lot more powerful than that. And by the way, Noah, it's going to take many years to build it. And I'm going to give you certain measurements that you have to follow exactly. Otherwise, this boat won't function properly. And he wasn't a carpenter either. You know, friends, there are times that God will ask you to do something that will not make sense. are going to be times God's going to ask you to do something that you don't even want to do. There are going to be times God's going to say to you, you know what? That's if you're a child of God. That's if you've got sensitive ears to hear His voice. Some people say a lot of things. Well, God is telling me. God, what do you mean God's telling you? And they haven't even spent 1 minute in prayer in the last 15 years. Please. When I say God speak to you, I'm telling you, a person who's really hearing from God, who knows God, who's spending time with God. I just want to correct that for a moment. So if God is speaking to you because you're seeking, and God is telling you and speaking to you and giving you direction for something, and you know it in your heart, but it doesn't make sense to you, get ready, because most of the things will not make sense. And I'll tell you why. Because He's going to test your faith. A faith that's not tested cannot be trusted. He will offend your mind by making things that not make sense too much, so He can reveal your heart. God will sometimes tell you or call you to do something that will not compute that much up here. You might be offended. You might have to take a risk. People might not like what you want to do. You might have to face some peer pressure. You might have to say no to some things. God might be asking you, and by responding to that, your heart will be revealed. Your heart will be revealed whether you really want God or not. There are a lot of people who want God on Sunday. Oh, they do. They love God on Sunday. They can give a mean praise on Sunday, but by Monday, they don't want God anymore. How do I know that? By their lifestyle. And sometimes what He asks you to do is going to take a lot of faith to believe. This is where your faith is going to be tested most. Noah, I want you to build an ark 3 stories high, the length of a football field. And then God tells him it's going to rain, even though he never saw rain before. Then God shocks him by saying there's going to be a flood. Never seen a flood. Doesn't make sense. How am I supposed to respond to this? Here's your choice. Here's your moment. Are you going to believe God and embrace it? Or are you going to reject it because it doesn't make sense? Or are you going to reject it because people might not like you? Are you going to reject it because people might think you're a little strange? When I was living in Hollywood and had a chance to make a major motion picture that would have made me a millionaire, and I had the world right in the palm of my hand, and I realized, what am I doing? When I realized that this is not what I'm really looking for in life, and I turned my back on Hollywood, I came back to Montreal, my friends thought I lost my mind. And the only reason why it took me longer to say no is because I kept saying in my head, what are people going to think of me? They're going to think I'm crazy. There are going to be decisions that you're going to make in the future and even now that is going to determine your spiritual destiny. And some of those decisions you will face will be very difficult ones, because you're going to be hearing in your ear, but what are people going to think? What are people going to say? Your faith will be tested to see whether your heart is right. Noah could have responded with fear, as many of us would, and reject what God had said. But you see, when you respond in faith, when fear comes in, we become equal with anyone else who is powerfully used by God. How many blessings are missed because we let fear come in our lives and destroy us? Imagine if Joshua was full of fear when he saw the giants and didn't want to enter into the promised land. Imagine if David, all of Israel was scared of Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, all of Israel. They saw how big Goliath was. The Bible says he was about 9 feet tall. And back then there were giants in the land. There's been recorded people about 9 feet even in history. He was a massive beast. All of Israel was scared of him. All of them. Nobody was willing to fight Goliath except one skinny 16-year-old guy named David. Every Everybody was scared but one boy. A boy. He's not even a man. David could have said, wait, who am I? I'm 16. Everybody else is scared. Not David. You see, my friends, conviction and doing what's right has nothing to do with age. David was 16. Caleb was 85 when the Lord used him powerfully. He could have made the excuse, I'm too old. Remember my excuse bag? Should I bring it out again? I bring up my excuse bag every so often. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too... There's no excuses when God's in the picture. Because when God's in the picture, all things are possible with those who believe. That's what happens when God's in the picture. That's what happens. He didn't let fear change his course. True story of a man, John Hagee. I might have heard of John Hagee, great preacher in Texas, Houston, I believe it's the Corpus Christi. He made shared a story that I wrote down many years ago. And I said to myself, I got to write this down. This is so powerful. And it's so apropos to what I'm talking about here today. Listen to this story very quickly. True story of a man who had fear of dying of hypothermia. How many know what hypothermia is? A Greek word which means dying of the cold. You got hypothermia? That's okay. Fear of that? That's okay. A lot of us do. Scared of dying of the cold. We're scared of the cold. I got the opposite fear. No, I'm just kidding. But we're scared of dying of the cold. Hypothermia. And one day he was on a train. This is a true story. He was on a train and he was locked in the refrigerator section of the train and he couldn't get out. And he was paralyzed with fear. And he wrote on the wall. I'm reading it, so I don't want to misquote this. And he wrote on the wall, my fear has come upon me. He wrote on the wall, I am dying of cold. The next day, watch this now, they find him dead of hypothermia. The amazing thing about this story, my brothers and my sister, is that the refrigerator system in the train was broken. It didn't work that day. So he didn't die because of the cold, but rather because of his fear and the fear of the self-fulfilled prophecy of dying of the cold. It wasn't cold, but he was in a train in the fridge and he thought, how many times do we fear things that never happen? Oh, this is going to happen. And we become paralyzed with our fear. Well, that's great, Pastor Dean. I want to, but you know, I'm scared. And we always put a but, and I'm and we allow our fears to control us. We are paralyzed with fear. Paralyzed. Fear has robbed us from growing in God. Fear has robbed us from entering into our destiny. Fear has caused us to stay secure in a boat when Jesus has called us to get out of the boat. Begin to walk on water by faith. Fear has destroyed many a people. And fear is the enemy of faith. And you can't please God without faith. And so, by faith, Noah did this incredible project against all odds because he simply believed in God despite his fear. George, Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen yet moved with fear, prepared the ark. So Noah had some kind of apprehension, but he still did it anyway. Listen, if God's calling you to do something and you got a bit of fear, do it anyway. Step out. Don't play it safe. If you played safe all your life, all you'll ever end up is in a boat. Get out of that boat. Stop playing it safe all the time. Take a risk for once, for goodness sake. When I went to Bible college, I was full of fear. I was full of fear because I never studied. I hated school. When I was in school, I never went. I slept through my classes. I played hockey so much I didn't even care. I left school. I just played hockey with the boys. That's all I did. After school, lived in Montreal. It was winter time. I'm out playing hockey. Never studied. I tell you before God, I never read a book in my entire life, a complete book, never. A few pages here and there. I read them, skimmed them, thank you. Whatever report needed to be done, I wrote a few words and that was it. I barely passed in high school. When I did pass, it was only because I remembered a few things, but I think I got like 52%. That's what I passed. I got 52%. And back in the day, if you got a 50, you passed. Is that the way it is now, Mr. Teacher? Is it still... Am I a good student? I never read. Will I do well in school?
Still do well.
I will. I don't know about that. I never read. And so when I got saved, the Lord said, I'm sending you to Bible college. I said, what, a who? Where? I never read a book in my life because I knew that Bible college was a kind of a tough place, a seminary, a lot of studies. And I went in my faith and I went into a spiritual eclipse when I went to Bible college. And in the beginning of the programs, they show you what's required. It's called a syllabus. Does it still exist? Hey, young people, are there still syllabuses in school? I thought that word is extinct. I wish it was. It became obsolete, but I guess it. And so I read the what was required. I had eight courses per semester. And so I read the syllabus. All right, book report, essay, two midterms, 5%, 10%. This. I saw what? Essay. I saw a word that I saw the swear word for me, and that swear word was essay. I never wrote an essay in my life. If I had to write an essay in high school, I got my friend to do it. Honest, never. I didn't know how to write an essay. I had no idea. I'm telling you, speak to my wife, she'll tell you this. So you imagine I'm in Bible college, I never wrote, I got to do, and they were tough, you tough. I had students in Trenton University, they said that the requirements don't even compare to the one I had in school in Bible college. I was petrified. I didn't want to go. And I almost didn't. My mother said, you know God's called, you go. Eventually my mother got saved, by the way. You know why she got saved? Because more things are caught than taught, you see. She said, there's got to be something in your life. I want to follow that. She gave her life to the Lord. Had the privilege of baptizing her in 1996 in Brantford, where Josh is from, the church I pastored. But that was a great moment. But my point is this. I almost didn't go because of my fear. For the first 2 weeks in Bible, I didn't even go to class. I was scared. I didn't want to do anything. I said, God, what am I doing here? I was in the prayer room. I knew how to pray a little bit. So I was in the prayer room for 2 weeks. My little bit became a great bit. Imagine praying 2 weeks. I just ate, went back, slept, and went back into the prayer room, crying out for God, help me. What am I supposed to do here? I didn't know. I'm exaggerating. I didn't know what to do. And so after 2 weeks, one of my friends, my roommate, says, Dina, you better get out of here. You got to do something. I said, okay, you got to help me out. What am I supposed to do? And so he just showed, give me an idea of how to do an essay. He had me read some little quick booklet on how to write an essay. Did miserably on that. And so I just put all these books in front of me. And I said, okay, Lord, you're going to have to help me. If you've called me here, oh, by the way, he doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. Can I hear an amen? And so I felt God called me. Didn't fully understand that too well. And so there's all these books, and I'm supposed to write an essay. And I'm writing, okay, that makes sense. Let me put this down. And it was like a hodgepodge, a smorgasbord of all different. It was just horrible. But I just put it all together, and I just did something. I don't know what I... And I submitted it to my teacher, and I got my results to my first essay. You know what it was? A B+. That's the first B+ I've ever got in my life. And I was excited, Allison. I said, man, if I can get a B+, I can possibly get an A. And the next essay, I got an A. I said, and I couldn't believe what God was doing in my life. And I began to weep because I know that this was God, because I could never do this. And by the way, I graduated in 1984. Get what? With honors. I guess God can use a donkey. He can use me, huh? Don't you see, with God, all things are possible. You see, when you exercise faith in the midst of fear, you'll get an A2 in your essay. I promise you that. I've got a bit of time. Is that clock right there, Arnie? Because, you know, you're good with time. I know that. Arnie, can you tell me what time it is, please? Is that 20 to 1? You mean I got 20 minutes? Or more or so? 20 minutes to go? Is that true, Tim? No? See? There's always one Pharisee in the house, you see? There's always one Pharisee. There he is right here. I'm just going to wrap. Don't worry. I'm coming to an end. All right. Fear. No one now is going to have his faith tested. Number one, he encouraged his family. Number two, his faith was evident in his generation. Number three, Noah's faith was enlightened by God. How do I know that? Verse number 11 to 13. Watch this, George. Verse number 11 to 13. Watch this now. Enlightened by God. The word enlightened means to illuminate. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Very good. Keep going. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Flesh corrupt away upon the earth. Yes, go ahead. And God said to what? To Noah. Hey, Noah, guess what? I'm speaking to you. I'm not speaking to anybody else. I'm speaking to you, Noah. The end of all flesh is coming before me. The earth is going to be filled with violence. And behold, I will destroy the earth. Who does he tell? He tells Noah. Why Noah? Because Noah found grace. God will speak to those whom he finds grace. That means you can have a relationship. God can speak to you. He can talk with you. He can guide you. He can lead you. Amos 3:7, he reveals his secrets to his servants. John 14:21, he will manifest himself to you. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the earth, showing himself strong to those whose hearts are committed to him. God can speak to you. And when you're seeking God and you're praying, God can speak. God can illuminate. God can show you things. You don't have to ask everybody else. You don't have to go down the road. You can just pray and seek the Lord, and God can communicate with you, and he talks with you, and he speaks with you, and he can show you things which you're not even aware of. Yes. God gives him the plan. People come to Pastor, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, have you prayed about it? Well, yeah, I pray. I'm not asking if you made one of those, oh Lord, do you hear my prayer? Thank you very much. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, have you prayed about it? Have you spent time calling upon the Lord? Call upon me, Jeremiah 33:3, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call upon me, and I will show you. Call upon, God will speak to you. Doesn't just speak to prophets and priests and pastors. He can speak to you. You're his child. He wants to show you things. But are you praying? Are you waiting in his presence? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Number four. Then I want you to notice my last point. The exactness of his faith. What do I mean by that? George, you got to show me Genesis 7:1, please. You got to show me 7:1, please. Watch this. The exactness. And the Lord said unto Noah,
come down,
and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. George, show me Genesis 6:22. Watch this now. Genesis 6:22. Look at this. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him to do. He didn't obey because he felt certain things. He didn't obey God a little bit here and a little bit over there. He did everything God asked him to do. You see, my friends, there's no such thing as partial obedience. You know, that's the problem today, Sister Zenny. We want to serve God, but you know, I don't want to go all the way. I'll serve him maybe up to here. But don't ask me to go further, because that's going to cause me to cramp my lifestyle. So I want to give God a little bit here and a little bit over there. But don't let me go too deep, because that might mean I got to change some things. And you know, I'm not really interested in doing that, because I want to serve God. Yeah, I'm okay with that. But I also want to serve the world. And so I want to have the best of both worlds. Doesn't work like that. time I check the teachings of Jesus, there's no such things as middle ground. I am the way. I am the truth. The Greek word ego ime. What does that mean, ego ime, Debbie? I am. It's emphatic in the Greek. There's no other way. I am, Brother Praveen, as you mentioned yesterday, the resurrection. Powerful word you shared last night. I am the resurrection. There's no other I am but the great I am. Amen. Noah followed according to what God said in his entirety. He didn't serve God as a convenience. Oh yeah, I'll have a little bit of God here and a bit of God over there. I'll sprinkle God on my side. But what? I'll give God a little tip on Sunday. What? It doesn't work like that. You want God's blessings? Then you must follow his requirements. You see, we want his benefits, but we don't want his requirements. And what are his requirements? If any man wants to follow me, let him pick up his cross and deny himself and follow me. What are his requirements? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to him. He did according to all. Because he loved God. See, when you truly love God, you're going to abandon everything. Let me ask you, who's in a relationship here? Quite a few of us. Don't put up your hands. It's a rhetorical question. In a relationship, you're supposed to love, correct? And in a relationship, in a godly one, you're supposed to have no other but that person, correct? So fornication is a problem, is it not? In marriage, and by the way, folks, outside of marriage too. Don't let the devil deceive you that it's adultery that he's concerned about. Sexual fornication is wrong whether you're married or not. Can you imagine you go to a loving couple, you speak to the wife and you say, Karen, your husband just had an affair with Sally Ann down the road. What is Karen going to do? Oh, that's great. That's wonderful. Is there anybody for me? Are you kidding? See, when you love someone, it's not that you're selfish, but when you love someone, it's you and me, you know. Like, wait a minute. You're my wife. You understand me? I share a lot of things, but I can't share my wife. I can't do it. Why? Because the Bible says that you're to be one together. You're glued together. Let your wife please you. Let your husband be one together. You see, God feels the same way spiritually too, by the way. How many people serve Christ on Sunday but then serve another God on Tuesday? What God, Pastor Dino? Anything you love more or give more attention to is a demigod in your life. Noah's faith was exact. He obeyed God because he loved him. When you love someone, you're going to stay faithful to that person. You can't even imagine being with somebody else when you truly love them. When you love God and you're committed to that person, there can't be anybody else. Doesn't mean your devil can't put a temptation in your head. Otherwise, that'd be a lie because it's going to happen. But your love for that person is so strong that it's just impossible for you to do that. Thank you for that one half-hearted clap. My God, what's happened here, Lord? I was hoping there should be some more conviction in these areas. My God, man, you know what, Brother Josh? I got to give a seminar on marriage, I think. That's it. Time for a seminar on marriage. Are we going to stroll? Anybody interested? I don't know. Okay. I got to wrap it up. I'm getting out of hand here. I got to wrap it up here. I got to wrap it up. What is the results of someone who's going to obey God? What are the results when you trust God? and you take a stand for God. You take, how many times have you heard me? You take one step towards God. God takes 100 steps towards you. See? When you begin to seek the Lord, God will begin to do great and mighty things in you. If you draw close to Him, He will come in power in your life. Can you please give me 8:1, George, of Genesis? Look what the Bible says that happened. Watch this. Look what happens here. Look. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle, the earth. God remembered Noah. Hebrews 11:5 says that He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder of them, Hebrews 11:5, who diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. He remembered Noah. He remembered that He took a stand for Noah. People might forget, you might forget, but God doesn't forget. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Oh my God, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He heard my cry. He heard my cry. He inclined His ear to my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings. God will not forget. You take a stand for God. You begin to believe God. You begin to trust in God. He's going to remember. He's going to cause things to happen. He's going to bless you in ways you've never thought before. Seek first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness and all these things that you need. God will meet. Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33. My God. Let me close. George, you don't have that diagram as I asked, eh? It's not on? Thank you, George. Jesus said, as He answered the question, and here's my conclusion this morning. And I painted this picture to bring you to this point as we close this morning. Watch this now. The disciples asked Jesus, what is the sign of Your coming, and when is the end of the age going to take place? He said, look, there are going to be certain signs. Wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, famines, earthquakes, deception, colder hearts, spiritual anarchy, rebellion. And I gave up many sermons on this. I don't have time to go even further than that. But, and then He says that I will come like it was in the time of Noah, when people did their own thing. Can you give me bring it back now, George? I want to see the Jesus' teachings right before us. Matthew chapter 24. Let's see it again one more time. I don't want you to forget this. Look what it says here. Verse number 37, George. 37 of Matthew 24. I'm bringing it. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Continue. Watch this now. For as in days were before the flood, there's that key word, flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Thank you, George. What is the conclusion of this message? What is my application? What are we getting at? Watch this now. Back to my diagram, George. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, He came to this earth, sent by the Father for a purpose. He died on the cross. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the church was born. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples of Jesus were in an upper room. They prayed for God to empower them. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and the church was born. 120 people got filled with the Holy Spirit, began to proclaim the gospel throughout the whole world, and the church age began. We are the result of the 120 that were filled with the Holy Spirit back in the day of Pentecost. The church age has been in existence. Jesus said, as an answer to the disciples, when are you coming back? He says, I'm coming back after certain signs are taking place. The signs that we are seeing today, they're going to escalate and escalate, escalate. The signs are like the days of Noah, days of anarchy, the days of people doing their own thing. It's going to be everyday life. People are going to marry. They're going to give in marriage. There's going to be adultery. There's going to be fornication. There's going to be all kinds of crime. And it's going to increase and increase and increase and increase. And then suddenly, as the floods came in, it will be when I come again. When Noah was building the ark, watch this now, they were laughing at him. 120 years it took Noah to build the ark. They all laughed at him. Nobody believed except his children. They mocked him. Everybody laughed at him. But then all of a sudden, the flood came. And God said, look, Noah, you got to lock the doors, because if you don't, you're going to drown. He locked the doors, and everybody that laughed him and mocked him did not enter into the ark. And they were swept away in the flood. Jesus said, back to my diagram, George, quickly. Jesus said, I'm coming back to take the church. I came to first, but I'm coming back. I'm coming back, so shall the Son of Man. Jesus says, I'm coming back. He said in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going. But I'm not only going, but I'm coming back to receive you. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, don't marvel that he's ascended into heaven, but marvel also in this, that as he's ascended, he will also come back to the very place that he's ascended. And that was in the Mount of Olives. He's coming back, friends. And he's coming back to take the church, to rapture the church, to be with him forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16 says, for the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. Jesus is saying about Noah, just like Noah had an ark to save the people from the flood, the tribulation, so it is with the church. There's going to be a day that all these tribulation, all this pain, these war, all these problems, the end of the, that's a picture of the water of the flood. But it's not going to be a water flood. It's not going to be a flood this time that's going to destroy the earth. It's going to be these tribulations and these wars and North Korea and all kinds of nonsense and all kinds of devilry and all kinds of nuclear weaponry, all kinds of things that are going to happen, all kinds of political mayhem, all these things are going to escalate, and all of a sudden there's going to be an amazing cataclysmic event, the Battle of Armageddon, that's going to take place. And if you were with me as we studied the book of Revelation, you would know we took 10 months to study this book. There's a battle coming, one great big final battle called the Battle of Armageddon. If you don't believe me, you read Revelation chapter 16 to find out what's going to happen. I don't have time to talk about it right now, but there's a flood coming, not of water, but of all these signs that Jesus said, and God's going to purge the earth one more time. When Jesus raptures the church will be going through 7 years of the most horrific tribulation that the earth has ever seen. It's going to make World War II, look like a little nursery fight between two young kids. That's what's. I'm not even belittling it. When you read what's going to happen, hell is going to break loose like never before. And Jesus spoke about it in chapter 24 and 25. And if you want to read more about it, you read Revelation chapter 4 to the end, and you will see what's going to happen upon the earth. And if you have to ask some questions, come and call me. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. Jesus answers the question. And so we need to ask a question as we close. Can we all stand together, please?